Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, we have sought to worship you in song, just exalting you as King, the Lord who is worthy above all else. And so as we turn, Lord, to the scriptures this morning, may we do so with a mind of listening to your voice, you, Lord, ministering to each one in our particular place of need, perhaps even this morning some in a particular place of rejoicing. And so asking that you lead us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So we continue this morning in Acts, and I want to do two readings this morning, the beginning of Luke's Gospel, the first couple of verses, and also the beginning of Acts. But before I do that, I do want to make a few comments. And then we'll get to the reading, just perhaps to set something of the scene or the introduction as we now continue to embark on the study of the book of Acts. I don't know if anybody knows of Lifeway Ministries. If you've been around in Baptist circles, you know that Lifeway is a Southern Baptist publishing ministry. They publish books and materials to support local churches, ministries, individual discipleship. Well, I stumbled on an article. A recent article publishing results from the research of the present state of the church. This is what they concluded, and I quote, "There are encouraging signs both for churches in the U.S. and Christianity all around the globe, but there are concerning trends." They go on to mention some of the concerning trends. Shrinking congregations, sometimes even church buildings becoming desolate and abandoned. Aging members and leaders. Resistance to change and the old battle, conflict over expressions of worship. So in their opinion, those would be some of the concerns that they're seeing in the global church. But of course, what about us? What about Central Baptist Church? I think there's some encouraging signs. All these little children that came up here this morning, surely that ought to encourage us. It tells us that there are young families coming into the church, young families worshiping among us. We regularly have visitors. This is encouraging. We are a church that are very grateful to God for baptisms that happen, younger people and older people. We have seen some numerical growth. We've seen the blessing. I think many of you have experienced the blessing of good friendships, good relationships within the context of the church. And I do think within Central Baptist Church, reasonable unity. Are there any concerns? Now, I'm sure you have some on your mind. Are there any concerns? Well, there are. There are some concerns, of course. We have seen over the years some members fading, abandoning their faith. We've seen some members just leaving. One of the puzzles we struggle with as a leadership to understand is inconsistency in fellowship. Is 1 week, and perhaps I'll use Arcadia as example, but it's true here as well. 1 week at Arcadia, we can have 340 people, and the next week we can have 260 people. You know, so there's this that's a concern, an inconsistency. Lack of corporate prayer, size of our church. Here at the Hill, I think we struggle in the area of evangelism. So I want us to think about concerns and thinking also about the bigger scheme of things. We know a lot of church history. We're aware, for example, of in different places, at different times, there's been revival where God has done extraordinary things in bringing people to faith. And there's some examples, the New England era in the United States under the ministry of Jonathan Edwards. Perhaps you would be more familiar with what happened in the United Kingdom, ministries of Charles and John Wesley and also George Whitfield. And perhaps you don't even know this, but in South Africa, there was a revival in the Southern and Eastern Cape under the ministry of Andrew Murray. Lots of people were influenced. A generation was touched by the Spirit of God, by the work of God. And so the question one asked, or certainly I would ask this morning, is why then that happening, and then a generation later, the children, those who have followed, have either no personal faith, the expression is merely cultural Christianity, but not personal. So I want to bring a proposal to you this morning that I'm going to try and answer from this passage of Scripture. Is this possible? Do we have these concerns among us? That's where God is at work. Why do we have these concerns? Is there a growing disconnect? Separation. On the one hand, we as a people or among Christian community, there is a conscious expression. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. So there's this consciousness of belief and even a consciousness. I attend a church. I'm a member of a church. But a disconnect, because subconsciously, do we really believe the presence of God among us? The presence. Is there this conscious involvement in our lives daily, repeatedly, consistently, Jesus involved in our lives? And so perhaps to put it simply, and then I'm going to do the two readings. Are we convinced, are you convinced that Jesus is present and at work in you and among us? So with that said, I want to now read just the opening verses from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And then if we go over to Acts chapter 1, and you'll see something of the similarity. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I don't know how many people here are gluten intolerant. All right. Think about somebody you know that is gluten intolerant. Mostly those who are gluten intolerant, I've discovered this in the context of my family, read the label that exposes the context of any processed food. Am I right? Check out to see what's in the stuff in case there might be some gluten. They do that, and this is a lesson perhaps I'm going to try and apply. They know by experience to skip the label could result in severe stomach trouble. Okay, you get the principle. Now, coming to the book of Acts, there are regrettable consequences, theological confusion perhaps, perhaps even spiritual disillusionment or barrenness, if we neglect to scrutinize the label, giving insight into the contents of this book. And so I have 2 points this morning. My very first point is simply this: diligently inspect the label. In other words, we're going to be scrutinizing these opening verses of this particular book. In the opening phrase, Luke establishes a link. That's why I read both books. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and also Acts. He's not merely communicating to us that he wrote the book of Acts first, and then later he wrote the book of Acts. Now, of course, they did come in that order. He's saying something more to us. If you ever look at verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began. There's the verb, began to do and teach. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but the word he uses for book is not the regular Greek word biblos, which we would expect, because that describes a book. He actually uses the word logos. And the definition, or the theologian that I did read, commentator, said this strongly suggests that Luke composed Acts, listen to this, as a single storyline extending from the gospel. So you have part one, part two, same narrative. But there's more than that. The connectedness of these two books is made explicit by this verb. All that he began to do and teach. So in Luke we have what Jesus began to do and teach. That's one narrative. And the narrative continues in the second book, where he continues to tell us what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated with some television programs. Normally these crime investigative series. You watch one episode, and when you get to the second episode, they always review what they've done in the first episode before they go on with the second episode, and so it goes. Well, you see something of that if you look at the beginning, at least at the end of Luke, and the beginning of Acts. You see the ascension of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. He tells of the ascension, he writes of it, and then he begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, again telling us about the ascension. So there's a connection. We ended part one, but let me now continue with part two, reminding you of the ascension. Now you may be thinking, yeah, don't be so technical. Why is this important? It is important because it has consequences, implications for accurately interpreting what will unfold for us in the book of Acts. For example, it means that if you view the Gospel of Luke as about Jesus, the focus on Jesus, and Acts as just about the church, that's a major misunderstanding. That's the point I'm trying to drive home. Both parts, I'm going to show you that this morning, and I hope it'll encourage you in our work and life and ministry today. Both parts are about the ministry of Jesus. His ministry on earth, personally, publicly exercised, that's told of us in the gospel. And then the subsequent ministry of Jesus exercised on earth through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is ministering. Jesus is active in ministry from heaven. It sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Every other spiritual leader's living engagement, from whatever age, whatever place, or forever, whatever duration, is at some point brought to a conclusion. It comes to an end. It's only of Jesus that it can be affirmed that his ministry continues. Very important for us to receive this. His ministry continues actively beyond his death. And it will in fact do so until the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Every other spiritual leader is a corpse. Let that sink in. Every single spiritual leader other than Jesus. Even if the followers do their best to preserve their leader's bodily remains in some sort of, I don't know, is it formaldehyde? Or some, I think that's the thing, I'm not sure. So I found this Kim Sung II, the great leader of North Korea's Marxist struggle. He died in 1994. So his living influence came to an end in 1994. Well, his death set in motion a three-year outpouring of national mourning. Despite all the trumpeting of his greatness, the elaborate charade surrounding his resplendent, metal-bestrewn, mummified corpse and its weeping bystanders, the whole effect was a pathetic demonstration of human weakness and transience. We must get this. We've got to get this. By contrast, there is no mummified corpse of Jesus that exists. The grave is empty. His ministry continues around the globe. It will continue to do so until the day of his return, where ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so now we need to ask, whose acts are in view in this second part of Luke's narrative? Is it the acts of the apostles? Well, they're involved, of course. Is it the acts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, but sent by Jesus. And so they are primarily, if we, in our mindset, in our thinking, in our conviction, in our experience, John Stott makes this very plain, and he's right. The continuing words and deeds of the risen Lord and exalted Jesus by his Spirit through the apostles, this is what is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And so now, what's the application? What's the implication? You see, by scrutinizing the label, these opening verses, and I want to encourage you, there is no need to feel removed, that somehow Jesus is an absent monarch, that he's somewhere but nowhere, and I don't quite know, but he's not involved here or in your personal life. No, not at all. We should not feel removed from the redeeming work that Jesus has accomplished, the application of that in our daily living of life. Instead, I'll get to my second point in a minute. We ought to be convinced, and I'm trying to do that this morning, I'm trying to convince you, encourage you, that we are participant followers of Jesus as he continues to work out amongst the nations and the world the redemption he accomplished. So number two, my second point, not only diligently inspect the label, delight in what continues in the present. Now, the key issue, if we are going to delight in the present ministry of Jesus, the key issue of the gospel is what we need to believe is that of Jesus' death and resurrection. These are unrepeatable events where Jesus conquers the enemies of sin and death and Satan and hell, and redemption is accomplished. There's an achievement. There's something specific that he has done. So the good news is, and I use this phrase often in the church, it's not just redemption accomplished that we look back at, but it's redemption being applied by Jesus, who is head of the church, who sent his Holy Spirit, working out that which he has already achieved. And he does so through the life of the church, the community of the church, in the power of the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you two examples. Number one, Jesus directing the affairs of the church. Luke's gospel rightly described as an account of Jesus' actions and teachings, and he says so in the beginning of Acts, what Jesus began to do and to teach. Part 2, the narrative, Acts, it's really an implication that Jesus continues to do and to teach after he was taken up into heaven. How then does Jesus do and teach on earth in this interim between his departure, reigning in heaven alongside of the Father, and having sent the Spirit? Now, I want to challenge you, if you've not read the book of Acts, and if one season or perhaps in two or three sittings, read the book of Acts sensitive to what Jesus is doing. It's not absent. He's at work. Reading Acts with that eye of activity, looking for the activity, the sensitivity, we will see something of the supernatural character of the church. And that's another implication. We ought to be thinking more highly of this body, the church, not just our church, the invisible church, the body of Christ. It's an organism. It's the instrument that Jesus is at work using. Now, here's my example. Consider the matter of leadership in the church. Now, remember, as Baptists, I don't know if you, perhaps I could just punt a bit of a Baptist principle over here. We believe that Jesus is head of the church, of which the church is the body. And he exercises that lordship, that headship, through the scriptures. And that's where I'm going to get to now. But think about leadership as it progresses. Now, there's a progression that takes place in the book of Acts. It progresses from those chosen apostles who were unique eyewitnesses. They were with Jesus personally, to eventually the appointment of leaders who were not eyewitnesses. There's something that unfolds. At the outset of the church being established, Luke emphasizes for us right at the beginning of chapter 1, the apostles whom Jesus had chosen. He personally called them. He set them aside. They followed him. They were with him. He taught them. They saw what he did. They, in turn, now we're talking leadership, proceed to follow a process of replacing Judas. That's a little bit later in chapter 1. There are two candidates that are identified. Importantly, verse 22 of chapter 1, both having witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. All right, so again, there's that personal eyewitness reality. There are two men, Joseph, Matthias is the one selected, and he's selected by casting lots. The lot falls to Matthias, and we're kind of thinking there's something strange going on here, but again, if you read the context, Matthias is selected by lot in response to them asking Jesus for his direct intervention. Have a look at verse 24. And they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts. Show which one of these men you have chosen." There's a supernatural intervention of Jesus at this particular point in time in the appointment of Matthias. And it doesn't end there. If you read a little bit further, you get to the call of Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. There's the same direct presence, the supernatural activity of Jesus, Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and Saul, Jesus says, is his chosen instrument to be sent to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Again, my point, appointed by the supernatural intervention of Jesus. So now we have to ask, now remember there's the then and there's the now. Is the direct supernatural intervention of Jesus the way leaders are always appointed? No. Because what we see in the progression, the development of the church as it's being established by these eyewitnesses, where the baton has been passed on to them by Jesus himself, the choosing of the seven in Acts chapter 6. The chosen apostles, eyewitnesses, they'd been taught by Jesus. They know the important criteria of the appointment of men who can assist in serving in the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men, good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The church's choice of these men was in response to and recognition of the extraordinary work of the Spirit in their lives, revealing the criteria, the evidence of true faith. Where does that leave us today? Where does that leave the church? As again, we see the unfolding through the epistles. Remember, I said the epistles ought to help us understand the book of Acts. There are no longer any eyewitnesses. They're all gone. What do we do? Well, the criteria for leadership, deacons and elders, clearly written and preserved in the canon of Scripture. The eyewitnesses, those who were taught, those who saw, those who witnessed, are able to write to the church. And in two instances, again an example, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, this is what elders, an elder ought to look like. This is what a deacon ought to look like. He writes to Titus, these are the criteria. Godliness, not primarily competence. Always remember that godliness trumps competence. So we have it in the canon of Scripture. And so our appointing of leaders requires that we use the bridge of interpretation from what Jesus did then and what he's doing now. The appointment still is from the King, from Jesus, through the Spirit, the Word. Then, back then, in establishing the church, using the apostles as eyewitnesses, now us being led in dependence of the Spirit as he guides us through the written word. I hope I'm not confusing you. All right. It's so important to see there's a difference. There's this bridge that we constantly need to cross. Now, secondly, so now we've looked at something that is different then and now. Now I want to look at something that is normative from then and now. And my heading is, as we delight in what he continues to do, Jesus continues to teach and to do. So we look at the opening verses over here, the content of at this particular significant juncture, and we see that this some of this extends to the church of all ages in what Jesus continues to do and teach. Number one, the will of God. The will of God. God is unchanging. Jesus instructs, we notice in the second verse there, the apostles in what they must do. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, and which he had done throughout his public ministry. He had repeatedly exposed them to revelation. So these apostles were party to direct revelation from Jesus regarding what God wanted them to know and to do. Jesus spoke to them, enabling them to communicate that truth to the church then, personally, and now, and here's a big word, in the inscripturated truth, the written word of God. The baton is passed on from these eyewitnesses as they record for us the Scripture. Did you know the Apostle Peter, for example, refers to Paul's writing as Scripture? This is the Word of God, the Word of God. Jesus teaches us through the written Word, the will of God. You can know the will of God. I can know the will of God simply by studying the Scriptures, the canon, which has been preserved for us. Number two, the work of God. There's a crucial element in the work of God that has to be normative in the ongoing ministry of the church as Jesus does his work. Jesus brings absolute conviction regarding his resurrection, and it permeates the entire teaching of the book of Acts. Any Christian who denies the resurrection is not a Christian. That's essentially the point. Any gospel that rejects the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus has not been raised from the dead, is a false gospel. So the resurrection validates. It tells us that redemption has been accomplished. People from every nation, tribe, and language, and Jesus from his throne in heaven through the Spirit using the instrument of the church will apply that ministry. And that's why you sit here today. You're a believer. That has been applied in your life. And so we see in the third verse, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Muhammad is dead. He's dead. He's got all sorts of stuff that's written, but he's gone. Jesus is alive. And folk, we must re-establish the belief, this conviction that he's among us, that he reigns, that he's king of the church. Number three, the kingdom of God. Something else we ought to continue to teach, where Jesus continues to teach and to do. The Lord reigns over all the earth. Today, Jesus reigns over all the earth. He's not an absent monarch. Now, it's true, and it's obvious to us that God's rule is being opposed. There are rebels. His creatures repeatedly rise up in rebellion against him. But only for a season. There's a coming day in which all will see and experience visibly, experientially, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some will do that voluntarily, bowing the knee, and some involuntarily. But the kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is coming. I think it's fourthly, the enabling of God. Again, for your encouragement, Jesus ordered the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, I'm going to speak more about the Holy Spirit as we progress. But what I do want to show today is the connection that Jesus has in the outpouring and the work of Jesus. So number one, or as a bullet point, God empowers his servants, each one of his servants, his messengers, the family of God in the church. Now listen to this. The Spirit who guides and empowers the bearers of the word. Now this is how they're described in Acts chapter 16. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. Jesus at work. Not only does he enable and empower us in ministry, he also illumines. He's at work in the minds of men and women and children, opening their eyes to the truth. Jesus is active, folk. He's active in those who listen to the messengers as they proclaim the word of God. And we know the difficulty. Men's hearts are hard. They don't want to listen. They're naturally blind to the truth of God. However, again, one example, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. One who heard us, this is, of course, Luke writing and Paul was preaching. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Let me conclude. There are real concerns, I understand, regarding the church globally, and there are encouragements. And I think us as a local church, I heard somebody last week, they asked me a question at a Glenhaven Bible study, somebody outside of our church. So every week they hear in their church a criticism of every other church in the city. Now that's nonsense. The church is bigger than one church, let me tell you that. Central Baptist Church is not the only church. There are many of God's people around this city and around this country and around the world. Now, are there false teachers out there? Of course there are. But not everybody's a false teacher. So there are encouraging signs. God is at work in our city, in our country. But the challenge this morning that I'm trying to bring is, yes, there also are concerns. Let's not be blind to challenges. They exist among us, perhaps sometimes even in us. The challenge this morning, or the encouragement, is, I hope, challenges are not insurmountable. Jesus, and folk, take this one phrase with you. Jesus is still at work. Yeah, and now, today, in this congregation, Jesus, we don't just come and it's an event and I've done my thing and I've been to church and I'm going home. No, this is the place where the gathered people of God experience the continuing work of Jesus as he teaches and does. And when you go out into the world as a believer, he continues to be at work in you. If we were more mindful of that, that his presence and activity was not just some theological notion or theory. Instead, it was a deep-seated experience, Jesus ministering among us and with us and with me as I go, as I face the difficulties of life. If that were so, a couple of suggestions. Would our children not be more convinced of the authenticity of the faith we speak about? Ach, it's Dad's thing. It's Mom's thing. No, I see. I see that there's a living relationship, connectedness, belief. Jesus at work. I wonder if our pursuit of holiness would not be taken more seriously. I wonder what that would do to the prayer life of the church. Have to keep saying that because our prayer life is weak. And then I wonder, Isaac, knowing Jesus is present and active, would that affect the way we worship? I think it would. I think it would. Ach, Lord, impress the reality. It's not just a proposition this morning. The truth that you are alive, that you reign from heaven, and that you're at work, even as you promised, building your church. May we experience that corporately more and more, individually, even as we go about life, Lord, and as we face up so many difficulties of life, knowing that you continue to do and to teach, even to the glory of the Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.